Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. We are so excited to have you with us tonight, as we are every Tuesday from 7 to 8:30-ish p.m. But we're asking you to join us as we deal with the theme of discipleship. We are often going to be asking you, are you in the stands or are you in the game? What is a disciple? Why care? Why me? Why try? And tonight we're going to talk about the spiritually dead as we look at the beginning of the growth process for being a disciple. We're going to start with the spiritually dead. With that in mind, we will start, as always, with prayer and with devotion. We're going to have prayer. We're going to have the scripture read. At the scripture read, we will then go into intercessory prayer. And from there, we'll begin our Bible study. And as always, for those of you who are actively involved, just asking that your phone on mute until you're ready to, and then take it off mute when you get ready to talk. So God's blessings be with you as I start with prayer. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we are so, we have been anticipating all week what it would be like to sit at your feet again as a group, as a community. We do that during the day, but daily, but this time we've come together as Love Connection to sit and to listen for your wisdom and your nurturing. Lord, we are talking about the spiritually dead. We want people to understand what that looks like so they can choose to be spiritually alive in you and begin their process if they haven't already, or to even be able to identify where they are so they can continue to grow. We thank you so much for watching over us and keeping us, asking that you would bless the study, that the Holy Spirit would be present and empowering, and that we, oh God, might give you all the love, affection, attention that we have, and that others might hear our passion and choose to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? We thank you, Lord. We ask these blessings tonight in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We will have the scripture if Dr. Jackson is on the line. Dr. Jackson, are you there?
I am here.
Would you please read tonight's scripture?
Tonight's scripture comes from the third chapter of John. The third verse. And it reads, Jesus replied, verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I read to you out of the NIV, may God add a blessing to the reading of his holy and his righteous word.
Amen, amen, amen. So now we're going to hear a song by Yolanda Adams. Open up.
I feel so lost.
Father, I don't know what to do. Now what if I choose the wrong thing to do? I'm so afraid, afraid of disappointing you. So I need to talk to you and ask you for your guidance, especially today when my life is so cloudy. Guide me until I'm sure.
Lead us in intercessory prayer.
Lord, we come right now. Lord, we come right now.
Who wants prayer?
Oh, you're asking for who wants prayer. I'm sorry.
Yeah, we find out what we need prayer for first. Yeah.
Okay.
Anybody on the line need prayer? I have friends, family, loved ones that are praying, need prayer. So this is Dr. Susie, and I want to lift up prayers. I have a veteran who is struggling with alcohol addiction, and he's in dire need of prayer. On the verge of suicidal ideation. So we really need to lift him up in prayer. There's a young female veteran who is struggling with self-esteem, and she is addicted and does not seem to find a way of finding any meaning and hope. So also would like to lift up my employment place. I ask for prayer for where I work and that God would provide opportunities for me to work as well, and my children. Oh, and would you please add role for the church that people would be prepared for rapture. Anybody else? You have to get off mute if you want to share. Okay. Anybody else? No one else? But you can pray now, Dr. Jackson. No one else asks for prayer.
Father God, we come praising you and thanking you for all you have already done. We give you praises for the many blessings that we have forgotten to thank you for throughout this week, throughout this day. Lord, we lift up specific blessings that were mentioned tonight. There's a young man who is struggling with alcohol addiction, who is contemplating suicide. We pray, Father God, that he would hear a word from you, that his hope would be rekindled, because there's a believer surround him with a believer who will touch his heart and open his eyes to at least listening to you. We pray for the young woman, Father, who is also struggling with a particular sin. We pray for her as well. We lift up Dr. Susie and her children for employment. And we thank you in advance for what you've already done and what you're going to do. And Father,
Mike Dick lost his mom, Doc.
And we lift up the family of Mike Diggs as they go through grieving the loss of their mom. We know, Father God, she's with you, and we praise you for that. But help the family, Father, as they have to deal with the loss of her. And there's others, Father, that did not voice requests. Doesn't mean that they're not here. But, Father, you read our hearts and you read our minds. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would answer those prayers that were unspoken. In Jesus' name, we just praise you and thank you. Amen.
Amen, amen. So at this time, we want to just say thank you, all of you, for joining us tonight. And as we go forward, just a little housekeeping. Whenever you're in the studio, if you would make sure and not use a speakerphone, because that creates echo in the studio. And whenever you get ready to speak, if you could say, "This is Dr. Susie out of Indianapolis. I just want to," and then say whatever you have to say. And if you hear, "Thank you, my sister or brother," it's because we're trying to get you to wrap it up. because we are on the air and we're trying to spread the time out that we have enough to finish. And don't be offended. It's just a part of the process of as we try to move things along via the time that we have. And understanding that we all come with different perspectives. And the Bible says, come, let us reason together. So just ask that you be open-minded and listening to the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, if you're ready to go, Dr. Jackson is teaching tonight. Let's go, let's go, let's go.
Amen, amen. First of all, I'd like to amend what Dr. Susie has said. I'm facilitating. I'm leading a pray that others will join in as the Spirit leads. The scripture that I opened up with tonight was a very well-known scripture. It's the story about what happens when a leader of the Pharisees by the name of Nicodemus approached Christ. And the scripture says he came at night, and when he came, he told Christ that they knew that he had come from God because no man could do all of the stuff that Christ did. And Christ interrupted him, and he said, you must be born again. And so a discussion then ensued about what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? I'd like to start out by asking that question. If you're not born again, where are you in terms of the Spirit? Where are you in terms of your spirit? Anybody want to share the answer to that?
If you're not born again, where are you in terms of the spirit?
Where are you in terms of the spirit?
If you're not born again, you don't have a relationship with God. So I guess that would make a person spiritually dead.
Okay.
They're dead in Christ.
They're dead in Christ. So Nicodemus was the leader of God's people, okay? And later in that passage, Jesus chides him for that. He says, are you a leader and you don't know this stuff? But all of that, with all those accolades, with all of that, all of the titles, with all of the hoopla, Nicodemus was spiritually dead. Anybody else want to talk about that? Go ahead.
This is Dr. Susie. It's just amazing because I think a lot of times people think that because you've been in a church for 50 years that, oh, they're these mature people, but that's not indicative whether or not a person is even spiritually alive in Christ.
Amen.
So it's amazing when we look at, and actually, you know, I'm sure you're going to get to it, but it's when Jesus talked about that the tree will bear its fruit, the fruit that the tree will bear, you can see it. So if it's an orange tree, it'll have orange fruit. But the reality is sometimes I think we forget that you can be in the church a long time and it doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God.
Amen. And to me, that's serious. That's very serious.
Oh, yeah.
That you can be sitting in a pew saying amen and hallelujah and dead to the Spirit of God. Simply that because you aren't born again. You're not born again. You have never surrendered and asked the Spirit of God to come into your life. You've never done that. You've never done that.
So,
is there anybody
else
that wants to share? Go ahead.
Well, I have people ask me all the time that, you know, especially my veterans, well, you know, they think that they had a relationship with God, and then they do something bad or did not.
Okay. Okay.
So my veterans ask that all the time, and I would like to get that out on the table. So there are always people out there that aren't sure, you know, if they are or aren't.
Well, in 1 Corinthians, the scripture is very clear about something regarding people who have the Spirit of God, and that's where I ultimately want to go. But I want to make sure we all understand one thing before we leave John 3, and that is this, that if you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you, you're
very simple. We have an hour and a half, so we can fill it up. We got time.
Well, I would rather fill it up with some of the stuff I prepared for tonight. I mean, I can deal with that, but I don't.
No, I'm just saying to let you know not to rush it because we got. I'm just telling you not to rush it because we got an hour and a half. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying where to put the time.
I won't rush it.
Yeah,
I won't rush it.
Okay.
I just don't want to spend a lot of time dealing with the one salient fact. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're dead. Simply put. And the interesting thing about it, that's exactly how you will act, like you're spiritually dead. You have no idea how many pastors, how many teachers are dealing with pew sitters and church folk that do not have the Spirit of God. Amen.
Amen.
You would be shocked. You would be. I had a seminary professor. I'll never forget this. At Denver Seminary. And it's interesting because now he had a thing about me principally, I believe, because I was black. My thing about him was I never sensed that he had the Spirit of God. Even when he was teaching. And I can remember one time he talked about a parishioner coming to see him and the counsel he gave her because she was a housewife who was being physically abused by her husband, and he told her to go buy a gun. And I remember thinking to myself, now what does that have to do with the Spirit of God? There are people in all stages of life who simply do not have God's Spirit. They don't have it. I'd like to take you to a – go ahead.
I said, all right. Amen.
I'd like to take you to a scripture that really, for me, clearly delineates what that looks like and what it means. I'd like to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at, well, I'm gonna skip around. I'm going to start at verse 14 because that's the principle. And basically what chapter 2, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians says is this. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit.
The Spirit.
You can't understand them? And he doesn't accept it. He can't understand it. He can't believe them. He can't make that make sense in his own mind. Because why? They're spiritually discerned. Now, I run into a lot of believers, especially people who come from a multiplicity of different denominational backgrounds, who when I'm teaching or I'm engaging them in discussion, I finally figure out, you know, this person doesn't have the Spirit of God. Because when we talk about the Word of God, it doesn't move them one way or the other. Why? Because the word of
they
God
don't have the spirit.
Is spiritually discerned. And unless you have the spirit, you can't understand what the word of God is saying. Amen, church.
You know,
amen.
This is Dr. Susie.
Amen.
This is Dr. Susie. I was in seminary, and one of my seminary professors asked he wrote a book, and it was the parables of Jesus. And he asked everybody if they would be willing to tell people in let the people in our congregations read that information. And he asked me, and I said, no. He said, why not? He said, you just shared with us that there were people of different, they had different language, but they didn't have a relationship with God. So
Amen. The
Bible is going to be interpreted the best or discerned and understood the best by those who have a relationship with God, who have the Spirit of God in them to be able to best interpret that. So if they
Amen.
Don't have the Spirit of God in them, I don't want to read nothing they got to write.
Amen. It took me a long time to get
there. He wasn't happy about that.
But I read many, many, many books that somewhere in there, I finally said, you know, great information, great historical analysis. This person doesn't know God, does not have his spirit. Let me go back and kind of, first of all, does everybody understand what the text means when it says that they cannot understand the things of God? It's foolishness to them. Does everybody understand what that means? Is there anybody that doesn't understand that?
Well, in the King James Version, Dr. Jackson says, the natural man receiveth not.
Amen.
That means they may not be open to receiving
right.
it even.
That's
the things
right.
of the
That's
Spirit
right.
of God.
That's right. That unless he's born again, if he's still in the natural state, if he is still in the Adamic state, he cannot receive the things of God. And often what I've given up on now is that when I'm trying to disciple, especially somebody that I discern doesn't have the Spirit of God, I back up. I back up. I just back up. And depending on how I'm led, if I'm led to reveal to them, I'll take them to this passage and then explain it to them. But in most cases, if I sense the Holy Spirit speaking to me, saying, this person doesn't know God, I want them to know that. I don't come to insult them. I'm not trying to hurt them, nor am I trying to speak disparagingly of them. But the truth of the matter is, unless you have his spirit, you simply cannot understand what he's saying in the Word.
That's what the Word says.
That's what the Word says. Well, let me back up a little bit. Let me back up a little bit. I got to get my magnifying glass so I can see.
Well, I want to read this one more time while you're doing that. It says, one more time, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that
Amen.
Is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of God that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen. Amen. In verse 10, our passage begins like this. So I'm going to back up now to verse 10. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit, again, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. Wow. Wow. Every time I hear a message, every time I'm teaching, first of all, in my own personal preparation, I spend time alone dealing with me and the Spirit of God. I want to make sure that I get all of Tim Dr. Jackson's, for those of you who don't know my first name is Tim, but Dr. Jackson's stuff out of the forefront. I want my mind to be totally empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And secondarily, I want my reasoning powers to be by the Spirit of God. I want my faculties to be guided by the Spirit of God. Then I want the words that I speak to be selected by the Spirit of God. That's just to get in preparation to facilitate a Bible study, which is what I'm doing tonight. I am what's called a professional learner. I have been learning about God since I was about 4 or 5. I've had my ups and downs. I've had my strong times. I've had my weak times. But one of the things I have known about God since about the age of, I'm going to say roughly 12, is that I became born again. Now, understand what born again meant. It didn't mean that I wouldn't make bad choices. It wouldn't mean, because just like when God gives you the Spirit, one of the things you have to then learn is how to be obedient to the Spirit and allow him to lead you and guide you and correct you. Amen. Amen. Because
Amen.
There are disobedient Christians, and there have been times in my life where I have been disobedient. But even in my disobedience, I still knew who the Lord was. And the only way I
and
knew
that's a word,
was because I had a Spirit.
And that's a word, Doc, for many people who are struggling, that they feel, especially the veterans I was telling you about, they feel because of something that they may have done that was considered to be moral injury against their moral values when they were serving when they were in the service. And they feel that they can't be redeemed. They can't be forgiven, because there were such atrocious things that were done. But
sure,
that's not the case. The case is that God still loves them. They are still in relationship with God. God has not walked away from them, and God still will continue to love them, even
correct,
when they make poor judgments.
Romans 8, I think is it 8:37 or 7:37, says that there is no condemnation unto those who are in Christ Jesus. Once God has forgiven you, brothers and sisters, he forgives you for everything. Jesus didn't die. Jesus died for three things. He died for your sins of the past. He died for your sins of the present. And he died for your sins of the future. Amen. And so once you come before the Father and you surrender and submit to him, you have been forgiven in three different contexts. That's why 1 John 1:9 says that if any person has sinned, all he need do is repent. And then all that happens is that the fellowship you have with God is now restored. But there's nothing
Amen.
That you can do that God cannot forgive you for. Nothing.
Amen. And the one thing that I love is the scripture One thing I wanted to interject, the scripture that you were talking about, the Romans 8 scripture. I wanted to start at 31. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but... Hello?
I'm sorry, brother. Hello?
We're here. Can you hear?
Well, I can hear.
I was trying to read the scripture. Let me try again. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us, come on, this is it, right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us?
Amen.
No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything, y'all hear this, anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing, let me spell it again, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels, now get this, nor demons, neither our fears. Let me say it again. Neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell separate. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. One of the things that Satan will always do with believers, you have to train yourself because you have power. You have the power over your memory and your mind. You do. You have the power to not allow your mind to go back and play broken and cracked records, meaning stuff that you've done in the past. You have the power. One of the things that Roman teaches us is that the power of God broke you or has freed you from the power of sin. So when Satan starts to get your mind going backwards to review what you didn't do, you can stop that record right there on its front and say, whoa. Jesus has forgiven me for that. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to dwell on what God is doing for me right now. Hello, somebody. I'm in right standing with him. Now, I'm not talking about those of you who are saved and are still practicing a pet sin. No, you need to talk to God and repent. But you're still saved. You don't go all the way back to zero simply because you have a pet sin. Just repent and ask the Holy Spirit to now teach you and give you the power to live above it. That's what Galatians 5 teaches us. Earlier, Dr. Susie pointed to, you look at the fruit of some believers, and it's not there. Well, the fruit that I look for is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. If you don't see those things happening in your life, you probably need to go to God and talk to him about the person of the Holy Spirit residing in your life. Because those are the characteristics that the Spirit produces in your life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, love, self-control, tranquility. I don't have them in front of me, but.
So Dr. Jackson,
yes.
I'd like to hear your response to this because I had a veteran ask me. He says, so what happens with that scripture in Luke 9:62 that says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So if you're a Christian and you make a mistake and you look back, was the way he worded it, and he tried to use this scripture.
I understand. He's misinterpreting that. My understanding of that particular scripture is simply this, that anybody who's in right standing with God does not look backwards because the glory of what God has in front of them is much more. It's much better. Much better. That's what I meant when I said one of the tricks of Satan is to try to get us to look backwards as if there's something back there that God can't forgive you for, and that's nonsense. That's not a biblical truth. It's not a biblical fact. But because of what Christ did on the cross. Woo! Glory. I'm just glad about it. I'm just glad about it. I don't understand sometimes, Dr. Susie, how a person can sometimes be sitting in a good Bible study, even this one right now, and not be ready to shout because of the magnitude of what the love of God has done for all of us. Woo! I'm ready to shout.
Amen.
But it dawned on me a lot of that background, some of it's pride, and some of it is they're not comfortable. There's a song that a lot of choirs used to sing when I was growing up. It's called Holy Spirit, If You're Here Today, Have Your Way. I love letting the Spirit of God have his way. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way of my life. Have your way in this Bible study. Have your way among the listeners. Have your way among Dr. Susie. Have your way, Spirit. We'll follow.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And give praises
Amen.
To him. As we follow.
Amen.
So I guess I want to stop now and ask, are there any questions?
No.
Any questions?
This is really a good speech so far.
No questions.
No questions? You got to be kidding me.
Not at this point. Are we going to talk about Ephesians 2? Are you headed to that, Doc?
Ephesians 2?
Yeah.
I hadn't planned.
That was listed.
If we have time, we can go
remember
there.
We gave them no scriptures, so they were looking. That's what they studied.
Oh, okay.
Ephesians
2. Where? Alive
1 through 5.
Christ. 1 through 5,
You were
okay.
dead. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by your grace you have been saved.
Amen. Amen. So, note that our passage in Ephesians 2 begins the same way. It says that there was a time you were dead in your transgressions and sin.
Yes.
There was a time, when you didn't know the Lord, you were spiritually dead. That's what it's saying here. But you didn't stay that way.
Amen.
But the way you knew you were spiritually dead, you followed the ways of this world and the ruler
yes.
of the kingdom of the air. The spirit
does that mean if you go hang out at the bar that you saved and not saved? If you partying at the bar?
I guess for some of for me, yeah. For me, if I'm partying at the bar, I'm sinning. But now, if I'm at that bar meeting somebody who does have a problem with alcohol, and I've come there to witness to them and to share with them, I'm not sinning. See, one of the things that we often talk about is the transgressions. And you know, it's interesting because most people can talk about transgressions, okay, and sins, but they very rarely talk about the ones that deal with transgressions and sins against people. Have you ever noticed that?
Can you give
They very rarely talk about that. I mean, there was a time, first of all, do we all understand the distinction between a transgression and a sin? Do we? Do we all understand? Can I get somebody from the audience, from the class, to share with me what is a transgression?
Well, does anybody else want to go?
Not you, Dr. Susie.
Okay.
I know you can. I want to hear somebody from the class tell me what is a transgression.
Okay. So this is Sherry, North Carolina.
Okay, Sherry. North Carolina. Okay.
And a transgression is going against law or rule or a rule. So like a simple example would be like cheating on a test. We know we're not supposed to cheat on a test because we'll
okay.
be breaking the rule.
Okay.
All right. So
okay.
I would say that's in line with transgression.
I like that. From a biblical perspective, a transgression is when you literally go against what the laws of God has said.
Mm-hmm.
From a biblical perspective.
The rules. And using your words, it would be the rules of God. So same thing, Sherry.
Yeah. It'd be the exact same thing. But it's what God has said. For example, God has said that, you shall love your brother as yourself. And you are not acting towards your brother that you don't disagree with in a loving way. That's a transgression. You're going against the very rule. Sin is simply missing the mark.
The mark.
Missing the mark.
And transgression is when you cross the line.
Yeah. And you do it with
intentionality.
Intentionality. That's a big word. Intentionality. When you're doing it intentionally against God's word, that's a big deal. Okay, that's a big deal.
Yeah.
That's a big deal. So, there was a time we were all there. All of us lived among them at one time. Now, note something. It talks about gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Wow.
Yeah.
And following its desires and thoughts.
Well.
In other words, we were ruled by our sinful nature. Whatever your sinful nature wanted, that's what you wanted to get, to gratify it. There was once upon a time we lived like that.
So,
but we know now, according to Galatians and Colossians, we no longer live by the desires of our flesh, but we live by the desires of the Spirit. Yes. We live to bring glory to God, and we command our flesh to surrender to what the Spirit says. How about that? That's what we do now.
That's right.
That's who we are, and that's what we do. And I don't know about you, but that's always been my battle, is to be able to wake up in that morning. Normally, I don't have a problem in the morning. I'm pretty much well on cue because I'm committed to a quiet time and a devotional time with the Lord, and I have been anyway for years. So, but it's about, once I get out of there, now I got to go out and deal with the world. That's when I have to be careful, okay, Father? I have not come to gratify my flesh. I've come to gratify the Spirit. I've come to do that which you command.
So, Doc, you said something earlier that you said it and you opened up the idea. And I'm going to ask it, but we may have to come back another time and talk about it. But you said something about, and we were talking about intentionality.
Yeah.
So, in reality, I'm looking at, when we sin, and this is deep. We don't have to answer it all tonight. But, in the Old Testament, when person sinned, they could have that sin atoned for when it was not intentional.
Right.
But when it was intentional, that's the key. But when it was intentional, I don't know of any sacrifice that could be offered for that.
Yeah.
It only covered unintentional sin.
Yeah. Yeah. One of the good things I'm glad about Christ is that his blood covers both.
Everything.
Transgressions as well as sins. But you're right. In the Old Testament, if you transgressed with intentionality, that was serious. Wasn't enough doves or grain offering or enough
lambs or nothing
to cover that. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so that's why it was such a big thing. You and I were talking the other day about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus just wrote down and said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Remember? So that was an intentional sin, which is another reason why we know that Christ's blood covers it all. They're examples.
Yes.
So I think that's important to understand that's why people who think, well, I did this or this or this, it's real clear in the scripture that his blood covers it all. And yes, in the Old Testament it did not, but in the New it does. His blood.
And
that
one
to me
of the
is a, that's
about,
big.
One of the things about believers is that we cannot afford to have a cavalier attitude about sin, because we no longer have to sin. We have the power of the Holy Ghost that broke the power that sin had over us, according to Romans. You don't have to. Remember here recently, somebody I held in high esteem offended me. And what my flesh said was, okay, you know what we're going to do? We're going to stop loving them intentionally. We're going to stop providing. All of a sudden now, I wanted to stop doing the things that Christ has commanded me to do to that person as a way of getting back at them for how they offended me. And I wrestled with that and wrestled, and finally I had to drop my head and say, Father, forgive me. Because I don't want to stop loving them in kind. I don't want to stop serving them. I want to do it even more, because that's what your word commanded me to do. Your word commands me that when I'm in this particular situation, that I shine forth with grace and mercy, not revenge. I don't turn the spigot on or off with affection and love simply because I have been hurt and offended. And I'm of the mindset that all of us have those kinds of situations that appear in our lives. And what God expects from those of us who know him and have his spirit is that allow the Holy Spirit to win that battle for you in your life. Surrender to it. And don't give in to your flesh.
Amen. So, so as believers, go ahead, Sherry. You have a question?
Go ahead. Let me see if you touch it before I go there.
No, I'm sure I'm not. Go ahead.
Okay. So with that right there, I think it's also important to address, you know, like, we have people who are abused one way or the other, not necessarily always physically. It could be emotionally and things like that. And that question will come up, or that thought will come up, okay, so am I to turn the other cheek and be slapped on each side over and over again? So I believe knowing and understanding that there's a difference is important, and knowing when you need to remove yourself from a situation or avoid a situation. And that God, he never called us a doormat, nor has he sat here and said that we need to take certain things. So when speaking on this right here, explaining that more practical side that people deal with, and that understanding that doesn't mean that being a victim is important.
I agree. I don't have a problem with that in that
sense. Wise as serpents.
But where I have a problem is, once you have removed yourself from the threat, now how do you deal with what that person has done to you? That's my issue. Because what the scripture says, forgive them.
Yeah.
Forgive them. And in most cases, especially if it's from somebody you're in relationship with, you will find yourself unable to forgive unless the power of the Holy Spirit enables you.
So Paul says in Ephesians 6:19-20, and this is because, I want to read this, because we can't or should not have fear when we interact with people who are spiritually dead. And a lot of folks are afraid, the Pharisees, were you hanging around with sinners and tax collectors? Or why are you doing, you know, so, you know, that's why I asked the question about going to the club. If you were in there hanging out with your family, would that be a sin? And so Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So what Paul says here, what does he say here to us about any fear or any hesitation that we might have in interacting with people who are spiritually dead?
So,
I think that's clear.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I think that's clear. From the scriptures, I think that's clear. I have been in places where believers have had, in my opinion, the wrong perspective on things. They just simply had the wrong perspective. And part of me wanted to exhort, and check the brothers or sisters or whatever it is, what the word of God has said, am I understanding it? And another part said, keep silent. Well, I've learned that keep silent is not the spirit of God, fear. Because for whatever reason, I don't want to be rejected, or I don't want to be isolated, I don't want to be separated or singled out as more righteous than, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Or holier than thou. I don't want that. But the truth of the matter is, there are times when you are among God's people that God expects you to boldly express his truth, knowing it's going to cost you your reputation. Hello, somebody.
That's right. It cost him his.
Absolutely.
And he was okay with that.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yep.
And sometimes people do that to embarrass us so that we won't share the good news. There are all kind of demonic reasons why the enemy uses somebody to shut us down so that the word can't be heard or shared or repeated or communicated so that someone will come to know the Lord.
Right.
So
can I throw a scripture in there to talk about also?
Go ahead.
So it's right in line in this 2 Peter 2:21.
2 Peter 2:21?
Yeah.
Yes.
Go ahead.
All right, so that one says, and this is for the people who know God and cut up, I would say, in a way. It would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. So it's almost putting Christ back on the cross every time we sit here, we decide to go another way.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
So can you back up and read that? Before you move on, can you back that up and read the context?
Do you want her to back up and read the context?
Yeah, it was her scripture. Can you back up and read the whole context? I think it may go all the way back to 17.
Hold on 1 second. I'm guessing. Okay.
And I think this is talking about spiritually dead people.
All right. So starting 2 Peter 2, starting at verse 17. It says, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever outcome overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after that, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. But it would have been better for them to have known the way of righteousness. Than to have known it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. And I'm going to go just through 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them, but a dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mare. So basically, we get clean just to turn around and get dirty again.
So I want to read it through the New Living Translation. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty foolish boasting. With an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb: a dog returns to his vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. That was a good one, Sherry. That was really a good one. Because that really indicates part of kind of what I was asking Dr. Jackson earlier. When we look at, you know, if you partied before you knew the Lord. And I think it's back with intent and motivation. Some people, when they party in, that leads to drinking and sex and sin. So maybe it's about motive and what's in your head when you go hang out with somebody or do something. But the reality is when you go back to doing what it is you used to do. And I think that was the problem even when Peter and the brothers, after Jesus died, what did they do? They went back to what they knew. They went back to fishing. But that wasn't what they were called to do. That's why Jesus then asked Peter, feed my sheep. Because sometimes that's what we do is when we get lost or we struggle, we go back. Go back to where we came from or what we used to do. And I think this is saying, don't do that. Because Christ has freed you. Don't go back into that sin. Don't go back doing what you used to do. Trust what you have and walk in that. What'd you say, Doc?
Well, I didn't say it, but I was thinking it. And that is the context of this passage is basically false teachers and their destruction. That's the context.
The response of the people is what that looks like. He was saying what that looks like. That's why he explained all of this is what those false or dead people look like. And what they do is to go back to the very thing that they came from.
Yeah. I would not argue that.
And I just wanted to add one more thing, then I'm going to shut up, if that's okay.
No, I'm enjoying you.
So I sat here, and me personally have had, like, I've been going through a battle, right? And it's a spiritual battle, and I understand that. And it came to a point where someone had spoken to me, and basically what they said was for me, and I actually posted on my Facebook, you know, to go back to the place that you were in God prior to the thing that, you know, the whatever I'm dealing with took place that caused me not to worship or operate spiritually as I did prior to the happening, you know, because I struggled with something. And this is just people in general, you know, sometimes we struggle, and this is people who are in Christ, you know, we struggle with things and we're working, you know, working things out. And
uh-huh.
when we're not getting the results or feel like, you know, God is not operating on our behalf the way we feel we need him to when it comes to like healing or deliverance in a thing, sometimes we need to go back to that place of worship where we were to get back to where we, so that we can kind of meet him at that point to get us through whatever it is that we're dealing with. And that's the same case just with people. So if you're in a bar, you know, and you're with your friends, but your vice is not that bar, and you can be with your friends and enjoy just your friends, that's one thing.
Right.
But that the whole atmosphere overall is not a place you really want to be in, because it's not exhorting God or
God.
Anything to that effect. So you got to be careful with that.
That's right.
But if you're witnessing, which you can go in the bar and witness and bring somebody out if the Lord leads. But outside of that, I don't think we really have no reason to be in a bar if you ain't drinking. Or you just
that's
sitting
right.
here celebrating with somebody, and then you
and
go,
then,
you know, whether you meet them outside or in another place, because that's just not where
you
choose to be.
It damages your witness. Yeah, and it might damage your witness.
Yeah.
You know, the enemy might use it to damage your witness.
Yeah, it could. So I've walked in the bar, not with the intent to drink, but to meet somebody. We chat and we go, but that's because that's where they want it to be. And I didn't have a problem with that. And it didn't really matter what anybody said, because my character, and you know who I am, it you know, that speaks for me. So it really depends on your relationship with God.
With
and
God.
Again, it goes to
right.
the fruit that you bear, because people
right.
see that fruit.
Right.
And I share
right. right. But it's also for people who, for example, if that person who went to the bar to meet a friend had a problem with alcohol addiction, that would not be a wise thing to do, because
that's
it
right.
could be tempting them to fall back into the very things that this scripture is saying to stay away from. Don't go back into this stuff. Don't be like the pig going back to the mud. So, but it was just interesting to me, and I wanted to know, you know, when people are spiritually dead, their language seems to be different to me. You know, people say some stuff like, you know, for example, in my where I work, I hear people say, you know, I don't believe there's a God. You know, the Bible's written by a man. God is just a crutch.
You
know, I'm not a Christian.
But do they have a relationship
the
with
veteran.
God? It's not
no,
the
these
same.
Are dead people. That's what I'm saying. The dead people have a language that we know and can identify. They say things like this: God is just a crutch, or I'm not a Christian because Christians created all those wars, responsible for all those wars in history, you know. or stuff like, there are many ways to get to God. So you can tell the tree by the fruit it bears. You can tell by listening, right? And interacting with people, and know where they are in their growth if you listen to what they say. Somebody says some stuff like, there's no right and wrong. Come on, really?
You know, is that a Christian that says it? You know it's not a Christian that says it. Because the Bible specifically teaches us, you know, right and wrong, what the law is. You know, somebody says, I ain't gonna worry about it. I'll be a good person because I'm a good person. I'll be okay.
See, but then that's expecting everybody to be a believer. Now you're dealing with people, sinners, and if that's their nature, I expect the sinner to act exactly like so. So for me, if you're not a believer, then I expect you to behave as an unbeliever behaves. Even though you
Amen.
May be a
right,
good.
But you get, but you well, got I, people in
that
church
take
that,
me back.
But you got people in church no. that'll say this kind of stuff, and that's what I'm trying to say is we can be in the church, and you can hear people
oh,
say
not,
some
I'm,
of this stuff like, you know, I'm a good person, you know, or there is no hell, or there are many ways to get to God. They be sitting up in the church. You know Jesus Christ. You're talking about Jesus. I mean, I'm just saying some crazy stuff come out of the mouths of people who claim to be Christians. But the reality is many times when you hear that, you know that they are spiritually dead. They are not a believer. They do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them.
Yeah. So that title Christian is watered down one more every day to it's now whether they are a believer. In Christ, that would be more the question. But just being a Christian, that's to me,
uh-huh.
that's everybody's a Christian. A Catholic's a Christian. A this is a Christian. If they feel like they're just okay and they know of Christ, but there's no relationship there, then they can still say that they're a Christian and not
right.
operate as what the Bible may say. And then you
that's
have
right.
people who just believe that, you know, this is convicting to me, therefore I'm not going to believe it because I don't want to be convicted. You know, I want to continue
uh-huh.
to operate in my sin and it be okay. So then they begin to operate according to the way that the world operates. And, yeah, the church is that same way because the church begins to gravitate
right.
for many different reasons towards the ways of the world. One, they're going after, you know, the things of the world, period. And Christ is on the back burner. The Christ brought the people so that they can get what it is that they want from the world and operate like the world does. And then you have other some churches who are like, well, the way to get to the world is to compromise with them. And that's how we get them in. But then, you know, I know I belong to a church in another state, and they believed in love, which was great. They believed in bring them in, which was great. But when you come as you are, you should leave changed. They said,
Amen.
Well, we'll let God do that. So they didn't minister to the person about what the word really says because they didn't want to ruffle feathers. They just said, God will do that. I had to leave that church. There was no conviction there.
Uh-huh.
There was nothing there. They just wanted to bring
uh-huh.
numbers, but they wasn't looking to
uh-huh.
help people, you know, get to know who God was and begin to build that true relationship for themselves.
Right, right. And that's what we find out is that a lot of people believe that going to church is the right thing to do, so they go to church. And they don't have a relationship. They just go to church. So they could be going to church 100 years and never have that relationship with God. And I know that's hard to believe, but I'm telling you, folks that can sit on the pew, you got folks that will cuss you out in the church. You got folks that will never want to go to Bible study. I mean, they want to leave. I had a deacon who wanted to be, well, when I got to the church, he was already a deacon. He didn't stay a deacon. But he couldn't stay a deacon in my church that I was leading, in God's church that I was leading, if he wasn't willing to be in the Word. He got mad. And I was okay with that. If you're not willing to study God's Word and you want to be a leader, then I don't think that you can lead and not study the Word or know the Word or seek God. So, but anyway, that's just me. So do you let people that you, so Doc, how do you do that? Do you believe that authorities or people who are assuming leadership in the church ought to be able to lead without studying?
No, I don't.
Okay. I just wanted to. But anyway.
I add on.
So I'm sorry to get off the subject. But the reality today, we've been talking about spiritually dead people. And, Doc, I just got the question. When we accept the Lord and we choose to move from that position, when you talk about being in a position in Christ, what does that mean? When we accept Christ, we're in a certain position, a posture. What is that when people say that? That we're okay at that point because we in a posture. We may not have become all that we want to be, but we're in a posture. Does that make sense? God, we're secure because we're in a position with Christ. I've heard that language. I guess he fell off the line.
No, okay. I'm here. I'm trying not to answer. I want the class to answer.
No, I asked you. I didn't ask the class.
Oh, you asked me.
I did. I said Doc.
Doc Jackson happens to believe that when you are unsaved, you are outside of a relationship with God. Once you become born again, you are now in a right relationship with God. You may not know a lot about him, but you're in a place where you can be discipled, but you are in a right relationship with God. That's your posture. You are now the righteous. You are now saved. That is your position. Now,
amen.
When you err, according to John 1:9, all you need do is repent. You can disrupt your fellowship with God by sin. Amen. And all you have to do is
amen.
Repent. But you're still in right relationship with God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's how
about thank you. That's awesome, Doc. Would you extend the fellowship of invitation? Are you
who,
there,
me?
Please?
I'm
yes,
here.
Sir.
Father, we've talked a lot tonight about the spiritually dead. I tried to not spend too much time. I wanted to focus more on the Holy Spirit and the fact that that's what makes us alive. But, Father, right now I lift up everyone who is at this Bible study, and I lift up the ones that they're going to touch, the ones that they will share what they've learned tonight or tomorrow. I pray, Father, if they have any issues in their life, Lord God, that you would speak to them, that you would calm them, that you would reconcile yourself to them, and then secondarily, Father, that if they are questioning their salvation, that they might go to you and go to your word and understand what your word says about their salvation. Then thirdly, Father, I pray that they would be disciples who would make disciples. They would be brothers and sisters who will now motivate others to seek you and know you because of their witness. I ask this in Jesus' name for all of them. Amen.
Amen. We're so excited to have you all with us this evening. And we just ask that as you continue, that you would join us again next Tuesday from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And again, we will be dealing with, I think Dr. Jackson didn't quite finish, so we'll be still talking about the spiritually dead, and maybe he'll talk with us about the spirit a little more before we go into the next section. So if you're here, We ask that you continue to accept the Lord, and if you've accepted the Lord, we're excited for you. The angels in heaven are celebrating. We are celebrating as well. Feel free to send us an email at drsusie.loveconnection@gmail.com, and we will celebrate with you. And next week, bring friends, family, loved ones with you to listen to the Word of God as we continue talking about the spiritually dead and moving to what it means to be a spiritual infant. God's blessings be with you, and we will catch you next Tuesday.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.